that reveal to us how we can walk in right relationship with God, how we can be people who stand up in difficult times, how God is willing to reveal His will to us if we are willing to listen to Him, and how He will be there for you even through the fire. So no matter what you're going through, He's still there with you. That kind of ties into last week where we finished up just talking about the Lord being with us from Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And He certainly was with Daniel. He was certainly with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in the next 12 weeks, and there's going to be a couple spaces in there. So in the next 12 messages out of the book of Daniel, you know, it never exactly works out like that with me, does it? No. But we're going to cover things like today, integrity, and then persecution next Sunday, Lord willing. We'll be talking about what it is like when you take a stand for your faith and you get thrown to your execution. And then we'll move into the prophecies regarding the Son of Man. And the history of the world is kind of laid out before us in these next couple of chapters. We see Daniel and his whole work of intercession for his people. A marvelous, marvelous picture. I can't wait for that. And then the 70 weeks prophecy, perhaps the most famous and most important prophecy that we have within the book of Daniel, and the telling of the coming of the Messiah to the day of when He would come into Jerusalem. And so we'll look at that, and then we'll move into the end times, the final prophecies, the tribulation, and the coming resurrection. So it's going to take us a little while to get there, but I trust it'll be worth the journey. I trust you'll continue praying your way through this book. It is well worth your study. And I pretty much feel like each week is I'm going to give you a sample of a chapter. I do not feel like we exhaust this at all. So today we're going to talk about Daniel. And one of the things that stands out to you about Daniel is his integrity, isn't it? Just an amazing man. No matter what governmental administration he was with, he went from one system to another, completely different nationalities, completely different philosophies, and he continued to manifest character. And you know, integrity is a rare commodity in public service, isn't it? Sad to say, isn't it? It is a rare commodity. Leaders can come into office in a landslide of popularity, and they leave in disgrace and disgust. All right? There's difficult situations that come about in people's lives that they'll say they're one thing and you'll find out that they're another. And sometimes it's not comfortable as they face the questions, is it? But what does it take to be a person of integrity? What does it take to be who you are wherever you are, in every situation? I want you to look here in Daniel chapter 6, because he shows us a path. He shows us a pattern. And he actually gives us one particular practice that I think is more influential about how you can become a person of integrity than any other practice. Okay? And so I want us to take a look at that, because Christians are frequently perceived as what? How come you guys are so quick with that? We've all been that, haven't we? We have all tried to look like something that we're not. That's not God's intention for you. God's intention for you is not to pretend. God's intention for you is to display Him. And that's what we see Daniel doing. And I want you to see that today so that it can become a part of your character. And really today, actually, I know some of you are thinking, we're getting into Daniel and lions then. No, we're not. He doesn't go in yet today. But we're going to see you how he got himself into the lion's den. Because, you know, a lot of people are excited about the fact that Daniel's faith got him out of the lion's den. I'm excited about the fact that Daniel's faith put him in the lion's den. And so that's what I want to look at first. I didn't think I could tell this story and get this other detail in here. So we're going to take a peek here at the first part of the chapter. So it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps. Now let's stop again. Remember, we have just changed empires. Remember? We have just went from Belshazzar. Remember, it was many, many tekel upharsin. You have been weighed, found short, you're done. Kind of the modern translation was, you're fired from God. And that very night, he was not only fired, he was executed. And the Medes and the Persians captured the city. All right? And then they took over, and Darius the Mede became the ruler from Babylon. Okay? So it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. These were managers over different areas. They were governors, so to speak. All right? And over those 120, he had three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer loss. He had quite a system of administration running his whole empire, and he had it for what purpose? Because he knew that even leaders needed to be held, what? Accountable. Okay? And accountability helps you stay in integrity, but it doesn't make you a person of integrity, as we're going to see here in a moment. All right? And then, Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps. So here there is 123 leaders, okay, who are ruling this empire. And it says, and Daniel began to stand out. He began distinguishing himself among the commissioners because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. He was going to make Daniel the CEO, that is, the chief empire officer, all right? He says, you know what, this guy actually, do you understand what he's saying there? He's actually saying that Daniel can do the job better than I can. You see, because Darius would have been the top guy overseeing the top three, and what he's saying is, you know what, I don't think I want to do that job. This guy does the job better than me. And good leaders gather around them, leaders who have greater strengths than they do. And so, he's going to appoint Daniel over the entire kingdom. And then the commissioners and the satraps begin trying to find grounds of accusation against Daniel in regards to governmental affairs. People get jealous, don't they? One person prospers, another person tries to take them down. All right? And so they could find, get this, no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. And then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel, unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Religious persecution has been around for a long time, friends. And oftentimes it's not about religion. It's about power, all right? It's about somebody else wanting what somebody else has. And in many of the countries where persecution is taking place, it's not about whether or not somebody has slandered the Quran. It's about what kind of property they have in a community. And if they can be persecuted, then their property can be seized. And so many people are suffering persecution religiously, but it's because of the jealousy of somebody else. And so Daniel is going to give us a great example of this. So how did Daniel get in the lion's den? He got in the lion's den by being a man of character. He got into the lion's den by doing exactly what he was supposed to do in every situation. And guess what? The king noticed. The other commissioners noticed. The other satraps noticed. They noticed not only what he did, but they noticed what? Who he was following. Do you understand that? People are noticing you and how you're living your life. Now, I know some of the people that you're wanting to notice, some of the people that you're wanting to persuade, don't seem to be noticing you. But I'm here to tell you, people around you are always watching you. They're always observing. And as I looked at this, I saw this, I thought, a great principle, and it is this, that faithfulness at work is a powerful way to communicate your faith to others. Many times I find Christians that what they want to do is talk about Christ on the job. All right? And when you're on the job, you are there to serve Christ, and He has a supervisor over you, a foreman over you, and you are to be doing what that supervisor or foreman has told you to do. And that may include telling you, don't be talking about Christ on the job. And sometimes I find Christians who will pursue their faith more than their faithfulness in the workplace. That's called shirking your duty. Daniel didn't do it. Now, we're not talking about being afraid to share that you're following the Savior. What I'm talking about is the people that buttonhole people and take company time to distract people from what they're supposed to be doing when they're not doing their job. Daniel was faithful. Daniel stood out. And so faithfulness at work is a powerful way to communicate your faith. What do I mean? How you and I live reveals who we're living for. And you may be tested at the grocery store when they give you incorrect change. You know, you may be tested by a neighbor in the way that they treat your property line. You may be tested in a classroom because how a teacher treats you and their attitudes towards you because maybe you are a person of faith. And in those places, how you perform reveals who you're following. I came across something that it wasn't attributed to anyone in particular. It was anonymous, but I thought this was great, that every job is a self-portrait of the person who does it. Autograph your work with excellence. Isn't that an interesting thought? Every job is a self-portrait. How you're doing that job is revealing who you are. Not just who you're working for, but it's revealing who you are. So, Daniel did that. He autographed his work. It was standing out. In fact, that's one of the things it says in the Proverbs. Do you see a man distinguished who has skill? He says he will stand before kings, it says in Proverbs 22:29. Over in 22:11, it says, how does a young man distinguish himself? By his deeds. It's not by your talk, it's by your walk that stands out and that people will notice. Look how it was described by Paul to the church in Colossae. In Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to have the men today, just the men, ladies, you're not going to read this, you can read it silently. I want the men to read this out loud with me, all right? Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. In the different vocations that I have had besides being a pastor, one of the things that I always wanted to say is I am a servant of God at, and then I just put the place of business. I'm a servant of God at Lucky Stores. I was a servant of God at Rayleigh's Supermarket, that Century Markets years ago. But to understand that it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And some of you say, well, hey, I'm so glad I don't have to worry about that because I'm retired. Guess who your foreman is now? Jesus Christ is your direct foreman. You don't have anybody else to be complaining about. Occasionally there's a spouse that he's put in that place to add managerial advice, right? That always helps. But friends, be the best that you can be for Jesus Christ. So whether you're a student in the classroom, whether your mom's the teacher, or whether it's a teacher that you don't particularly care for, you are called to be an example of Jesus Christ and the work that He does. And here's what it says. He was standing out. Did you notice why? It says because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. It was extraordinary. It was beyond regular. Your work is a witness of the Spirit inside of you. Can they see that he's extraordinary? Can they see that He is a grace and a mercy God when they meet you? That's what it's about. Friends, people notice the pattern of your performance. If you're currently in the workplace, I'd like to give you four areas for you just to think about and say, where am I at? How am I doing? One is your attitude. Huge issue in the workplace. Your attitude. Second is your skill. Are you continuing to develop your ability to do the very best you can? Third, your relationships. Some of the most productive people are very unproductive in the way they get along with others, and it's a complete contradiction to their faith. And fourth is your performance. Do you apply yourself with the energy and the focus that Jesus Christ is worthy of? Now, I can remember when I was about fifth grade. Well, actually, I don't remember it real well, but my mother has reminded me enough times that I remember it. Some of you have those kind of memories. I'm not sure I remember that, but I've been reminded about it enough times. But I got an attitude in fifth grade, and I said, I can do this math already. I already know what they're teaching, so I wouldn't do it. But my mother was a firm believer in discipline, as was my father, and so I would sit at that dining room table with my math book in front of me. I could perform, but I wasn't performing. And so even as a student, I was dishonoring Christ. In fact, when I look back on my elementary school years, particularly, a complete contradiction to the gospel that I had believed in my heart. It had never been worked out into a point of integrity. Parents, that's part of our challenge, is to keep bringing that focus to your children with our see what integrity looks like in life. And that's what my parents were bringing to bear. I'm not sure how I got through that, but notice this about Daniel. That wasn't the case with Daniel. It says in verse 4, it says they could find no grounds of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was what? He was what? He was what? Isn't that what God calls us to be? He was faithful. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. This is an example. He said he was faithful. Now, notice this. He was faithful to an ungodly king. He was faithful to somebody who had his own selfish agenda. These were not biblically based leadership people here, okay? And yet, he was faithful. He did the tasks that he was assigned. Some of you are in a workplace situation and you're grinding your teeth. Do you know what I'm talking about? You don't enjoy who you're working for. You don't enjoy what you're doing. And yet you can be faithful. You can choose that. And they found no grounds. Now think about this. What is faithfulness? According to New Testament, faithfulness is what? The fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness is something that He produces in us. I can't think back to how many times when I was a young man starting to teach, telling people how to tie on the fruit of the Spirit. That's pretty much how I used to teach. Hey, this needs to be a part of your life. You need to make this happen. No, fruit is produced by the life of the tree. When you are abiding in Christ, His character will be produced in your life. And so it is important for us to understand that faithfulness is what God wants to see in your life. I need some help. Caleb, can you come help me out up here? All right, we need to stand up here so everybody else can see. Okay, now, I have a couple of bags here. I'd like you to reach inside this bag, pull something out of there. Will you show the audience what we got? Look at that. Now, would you like part of this apple? What seems to be the problem?
It's rotten.
But it's not all rotten, is it? See, how rotten do you want? See? The unfaithful, just a little bit of another pretty large bit of unfaithfulness on this side of the apple, isn't there? Right? So you're not interested in that. When there's unfaithfulness in your life, it is unattractive, isn't it, to other people? We want to be attracting people to Christ. Let's try this other bag. What do you think? Does that look better? Would you like a piece of that apple? All right. Well, hey, I just got something right here. Let me see if I can give you a little of that. Now, one of the things that's interesting when you bear fruit is to understand the fruit is not for you. The fruit is what you give as a gift to those around you. Thank you, Caleb. The fruit is what you give as a gift to those around you. From who? From the Spirit that's inside you. That character is a gift to those around you. And when they taste it, how's it taste? It's good. Okay, it's good. It's official. I wanted to do some eating in front of you this morning, but I need to stay on track here. But there's no negligence. There's no slackness. The Bible says, he who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. There was no corruption. It was not compromised. Some of you have been following the news recently, and a very large corporation in the United States is extremely embarrassed because it was revealed that their meat that they were serving is 35% beef. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Good old Taco Bell. 35% beef. All right? That doesn't sound like lacking corruption. Now it was healthy oats that they put in there, I'm sure. You know, it was healthy additives, I'm sure, that they put in there. But what you're talking about is it's been corrupted. It's been compromised. And I'm going to guess that sales are heading down. Because people want a corporation to be faithful. And people want people to be faithful. And that's what we can attract people to. And that's how he lived his life. He was a faithful one. And the Bible says that leadership is to be faithful. In the New Testament, the principles about eldership is what? They're to be men who are what? Above reproach. Above reproach. Was Daniel above reproach? Absolutely. They dug for dirt and they found nothing. What an incredible statement. They found nothing. And so we want to recognize, even as a church, that when we pray about leadership and we raise up leaders, we're looking for men who are walking above reproach. So now let's follow on to see what happens next. All right? Verse 6. It says, now these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any man or any god besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document so it may not be changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Why did he sign? Because they told him that all the commissioners, all the satraps, did they tell the truth? Politicians have been lying for a long time, haven't they? They really have. All right? And yet, they signed this petition. I want to go here, but I'm not going to go here. I'm just gonna point it out to you that governments oftentimes try to do two things. They try to control people and create dependencies. Okay? And dictators do it, communism does it, monarchies did it, and socialism does it. Where it makes people dependent upon the government rather than upon the God. Your government is not your God. It is your employee, and they are using your money. Okay? Enough said. I'm just going to keep on going, but you just need to think about that. It's right in there. Okay? So, Darius signed the agreement. What was Daniel's response? It says, now Daniel knew that the document was signed. Now what was the document? That anyone who prayed to any god or any man besides the king for 30 days would be cast into the lion's den. Now, for a lot of Christians, that would mean they'd have no problem. They haven't prayed in the last 30 days. All right? You know? Daniel, this was a serious problem. He knew this, and what did he do? It says, he entered his house. Now, his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. It did not change his behavior at all. Why? Because he was a faithful man. He was a man of integrity, and his circumstances did not determine the behavior of his lifestyle. And these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Could Daniel have avoided this situation? Absolutely. Absolutely. He was known for what he was doing. He could have made modifications. Does the Bible say you have to pray on your knees 3 times a day with the window open? No. But that was his practice. And to do anything different would imply that he was no longer depending upon his God. And Daniel wasn't budging on that fact. And neither should you. Here's the principle. Devotion to prayer is the believer's priority, regardless of man's laws, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what somebody else thinks or how they threaten you. Depending upon God is what God commands us, calls us, invites us to do. And obedience flows from revelation. It flows from what the Word says to us. Colossians 4:2. I'm going to put this on the screen. All right? And I would like the children who are with us. So if you are under 21, I know some of you don't think yourself as a child, but if you're under 21, I'd like you to read this with me. Can we do that? Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Because this is what will focus your prayer life, is if you're a thankful person. If you choose to continue to pray with thankfulness. Did you notice that's what he did over here in verse 10? He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks. Wait a minute. He was possibly going to face being thrown into the lion's den. He's still giving God thanks. See, God has not lost control just because man is exercising his control. God gives man power and authority, and man frequently abuses it, but you can still give God thanks because he's still on the throne. Amen? He's still on the throne, friends. So here's the issue. Devotion is a heart choice, but it will produce habits inside of you. It'll produce patterns of life. And so continuously pursuing God is right, even when it's illegal. And you know that many believers, and we'll talk about this a little more next week, many believers cannot do what you're doing this morning in their country or they'd face death. It's a choice that you make when God's law comes up against man's law that determines your destiny, friends. I like this Japanese proverb. It says, "The reputation of 1,000 years may be determined by the conduct of 1 hour." Think about that. How long has Daniel's reputation been with us now? Over 2,000 years. The conduct of 1 hour. 1 hour of prayer that he was not willing to forfeit, that he was not willing to walk away from. And he stands before us as a man of character because he made it a priority. And if you want to think about it, what was he basing that prayer habit on? Was it not the Word of God? If you want to check it out, I don't have time to run you over there this morning, but in 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, we have the direct description from Solomon when the temple was built, and he says, when our people are scattered into the world and they turn, will they pray towards this place? He says, God, would you hear from heaven? And God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive and I will heal their land. That's exactly what Daniel was praying about. And we're going to see that as we move through the rest of the chapter. He made this habit of prayer a priority. Now, when I talk about this, I always know when I start talking about habits, and some people, well, see, you're trying to be legalistic. All right. I want you guys to check this out. See how legalistic this is. Do you have to talk to your wife every day? What's going to happen if you don't? Of course, some of you get in trouble even when you do, but that's a whole nother subject. All right. But you don't have to. Why do you? Be careful here, guys. Be careful. I like that one because I want to. Isn't that right? We talk to God, not just because we have to, and we do need to, but because we want to. You develop a pattern of saying, I want to talk to God 3 times a day because you want to. Isn't that what you've done with the food thing? You don't go to the table 3 times a day because you have to. It's because you want to. That's a desire of your heart. And so, friends, discipline and habits are good when it comes to spiritual values, when it comes to prayer. I am not a strong pastor, but I have a strong Savior. And I can only do what I do by prayer. And my days don't start without it, or if they do, I don't like them. You know what I'm talking about. You have to choose to be with Him. And I don't know how long it takes for you, but I'm a little busted. And it takes me a long time. And so I start early. But when I read the New Testament, I see my Savior started before dawn. And so that's when I start. And I'd encourage you, what is your habit? What is your pattern? We're talking about this idea of seeking the Lord every hour, beginning a continuous conversation with God. You don't have to, but do you want to? Do you want that to change? I find 4 things highlighted in this particular place. And I find this interesting because it'll give you some very specific things. And if you write these down, they're not in your notes, but if you write these down, maybe on the back of your notes, and you can say, am I doing this? Is this a part? Number one, there's a promise. Okay, I read that to you already. Come out of 2 Chronicles. This Bible is full of promises. When you go to pray, read a promise before you pray. It will motivate you to pray. Otherwise, you're going to be trusting in your circumstances. Trust the Savior, not your circumstances. And so I review Scripture in my quiet time. I review the promises. Those are the verses that I've memorized. Commands and promises are the core of my Bible memory work because it motivates me to go deeper with God. So start with a promise, okay? Number two, you notice he had an upper room. Find a place. Now this, ladies, is not an excuse to ask your husband to do an addition on the house, okay? But what we are talking about is, do you have a place that you go to on a regular basis in your house? You say, this is my quiet spot. You need to have that. I had a lady tell me one time, she had several young children at home, and she says, I have to get up at 4 o'clock because the kids get up at 6, and I need to have it quiet for me to hear my Father. That's faithfulness. All right, so you have a place, all right? Do you notice what his position was? What was his position? Kneeling. What is the deal with kneeling? Huh? Humility. It's putting yourself in the place before God. You say, God, this is who I am. I know who you are. And I'm here to tell you that is a great place to be. Kneeling is a pattern all the way through the New Testament and the Old Testament. And it's brought out in many different places. And so I'm not telling you the only position physically for you to take when you pray is to kneel. But if you never kneel, you're missing a position that's biblical. Are you with me? I was talking to my mother about this just this last week. In fact, I guess it was Friday. And my mom is a wonderful woman of prayer. Taught me to pray at a very, very young age. And now in 80, coming up this next month. The knees don't work so well at 80. I was giving her a hard time because she's gotten soft and she uses a pillow under her knees, but she still goes there. She's committed to that concept, saying, I will humble myself before God and acknowledge I am dependent. And then, what was his practice? What was his practice? Did you see it? 3 times a day, right? And friends, this is not good food, good meat, praise the Lord, let's eat. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? It's the idea of pursuing God in a particular way. And you have a pattern. And I want you to understand that when we talk about pursuing God, we need to see God differently than many times people see God. Because oftentimes people see God as the one who's holding the basket of goodies. You know? And what you're asking for from God is God, would you please give me that toy that I want? That there's something that I really want. And you know, when you're younger, these are awesome, aren't they? You know? You just love playing with the ball. I've got a little one-year-old granddaughter. She loves that little ball. This is actually her basket. I brought it from home. All right. But when you get older, your toys get different, don't they? Some of you got these in a larger version. The door is even open. Isn't that right? And then we say, God, I want this and I want that. And we come to God as though he was UPS or Costco or something else. That's not who he is. And many of you have been in that spot also where there's something has happened. And when you hear that sound and you've been in that place where you're saying, oh God, please, please, please don't let that person die. There's a lot of different places you can be in your prayer life. But I want you to understand that God's not just a basket of goodies. God wants you to relate to him for who he is. And he does have a basket of goodies. I'm here to tell you, he's got a basket bigger than you can possibly imagine. But if you only come to God for the good stuff, if you only come to God saying, will you please get me out of this situation with the rescue? You know, Lord, please rescue. If that's all it is, then you're missing a great level of depth and relationship that God wants to have with you. Because he wants you to talk to him, not just because you need something. Sometimes as parents, that gets old, doesn't it, parents? Mom, can I have? Mom, would you please? Sometimes moms just like to be called something different than mom in R.A. He always likes to be called Father. Jesus taught us that, didn't he? Friends, devotion to prayer is about your relationship to a person that Jesus told us to call Abba, Father. Last week I encouraged you, because Jesus is always there, to not be rude. What did we say? Be relational. Don't be rude. Be relational. He's always there. How's his day going? When we look through this, next week we're going to see Daniel cast into the lion's den. But I want you to understand this. Integrity flows from hearts that are devoted to and depending on Father. Not just a ritual of prayer, but devoted to and depending on Father. And that will produce integrity in your life like nothing else. Because it will always lead you back to the book where the promises are. And by living by the promises and prayer, your life is changed. And one of the amazing promises of this book is that, Lord, you are good and faithful and abounding in loving kindness and willing to forgive all who call upon you. That's who he is. And if you're here listening to my voice today and you've never called upon him for forgiveness, I'm inviting you to ask him for that gift of forgiveness. He's willing to forgive. On the basis of what Jesus Christ did, he will forgive. And as you receive that forgiveness, he then calls you into what? Faithfulness in labor, devotedness in prayer. It'll change your life. I want to call you to that as a lifestyle. And that's why we're doing the seeking him first focus. It's just to continually invite you into this focus of saying, will I do what he told me to do? He said, seek me first. Let's pray. Father, right now this morning, we sit here knowing that you're there, knowing that you're good, and knowing that there have been times in the past when we asked you for something and we didn't get it. And sometimes that's changed how we come to you. Sometimes I find that we're still mad about that. Lord, would you do a work in our hearts right now to change the way we view you, to see you as the loving, merciful, gracious Father that you are. That we would respond to you with faithfulness and a fervency that's real. And I thank you that you're reaching out to us. We need you and we love you. And Father, I'm asking that you would strengthen us as a church, that we would step into a continuous conversation with you, and you'd show us how to encourage each other to be devoted to prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, the one who commands us to pray, we ask this and we agree with you. Make us prayer warriors. Amen.